Judges chapter 4, and be coming this evening at verse 4. Judges 4, verse 4. And Deborah, a prophetess, the wife of Lapidoth, she judged Israel at that time. And she dwelt under the palm tree of Deborah, between Ramah and Bethel in Mount Ephraim. And the children of Israel came up to her for judgment. And she sent and called Barak, the son of Abinoam, out of Kedesh Naphtali, and said unto him, Hath not the Lord God of Israel commanded, saying, Go and draw toward Mount Tabor, and take with thee 10,000 men of the children of Naphtali and of the children of Zebulun. And I will draw unto thee to the river Kishon Sisera, the captain of Jabin's army, with his chariots and his multitude, and I will deliver him into thine hand. And Barak said unto her, If thou wilt go with me, then I will go. But if thou wilt not go with me, then I will not go. And she said, I will surely go with thee. Notwithstanding the journey that thou takest shall not be for thine honour, for the Lord shall sell Sisera into the hand of a woman. And Deborah arose and went with Barak to Kedesh. And Barak called Zebulun and Naphtali to Kedesh, and he went up with 10,000 men at his feet, and Deborah went up with him. We'll break off from that most interesting story at that point, because this is quite sufficient for us to consider this evening. The last time, the sermon was somewhat of a digression. We were looking at just the first phrase of verse 3 of this chapter. The children of Israel cried unto the Lord. Based upon those few words, I took the opportunity to give a message on prayer. It was base that Israel only seemed to pray when they were in trouble. Even so, because they were a covenant people, they were not cut off. When divine chastisement had done its work and Israel was mightily oppressed, they cried. You see, the link was still there. Despite the chastisement, they were still linked with heaven. In this I brought out the New Testament truth regarding prayer for the spiritual Israel of the New Covenant, that although we might stumble and fall, and we all do on times, yet the way into the holiest will never be closed to a true child of God. And there at God's right hand, I say it reverently, but always on duty, at God's right hand is one who is our great high priest, our advocate with the Father. I'll not get drawn in further upon that glorious theme. We must return to our study of the book of Judges, and we are now introduced to a woman whose name was Deborah. She was the wife of Lapidoth, and she was a prophetess. Look at verse 4 and 5 again. And Deborah, a prophetess, the wife of Lapidoth, she judged Israel at that time. And she dwelt under the palm tree of Deborah, between Ramah and Bethel in Mount Ephraim. And the children of Israel came up to her for judgment. And this is as much as we know of her concerning her background. Scriptures do not give us any more detail. But this woman had been commissioned of God to act as both judge and prophetess. Now, this appointment is to be viewed as the extraordinary. Now, I know those who look favorably upon women's ministry and charismatics and Pentecostals and so on, they love to refer to Deborah. And they say, yes, but God did appoint a woman, you know. And she was a judge, and she was a prophetess. I say again, this appointment is to be viewed as the extraordinary. It is not the normal. She dwelt, or sat, under a palm tree between Ramah and Bethel. Those who held official positions in these ancient times usually sat at the gate of the town or the city. You'll remember we saw much of this as we came through the Pentateuch. It was the place where those in authority set up their headquarters. And from these headquarters set up at the gates, the entrance to the cities and towns, proclamations would be made, decrees would be issued, cases would be heard, verdicts would be pronounced. You'll remember Lot. He had gained a position of some authority and in Sodom. In Genesis 19 and verse 1, you read these words, and Lot sat in the gate of Sodom, looked upon as a counselor or a magistrate or something of that nature. In Deuteronomy chapter 16 and verse 18, judges and officers shalt thou make thee in all thy gates, which the Lord thy God giveth thee, throughout thy tribes, and they shall judge the people with just judgment. The lower courts, if you like, magistrates' sessions and so on. Every town had to set up their own system of authority, and their headquarters would be at the gates of the city. Second book of Samuel, chapter 15 and verse 2. And Absalom rose up early and stood beside the way of the gate. And it was so, that when any man that had a controversy came to the king for judgment, then Absalom called unto him and said, of what city art thou? And he said, thy servant is one of the tribe of Israel. Another example in Jeremiah 17, verse 19. Thus saith the Lord unto me, go and stand in the gate of the children of the people, whereby the kings of Judah come in, and by which they go out, and in all the gates of Jerusalem, and say unto them, hear ye the word of the Lord, ye kings of Judah, and all Judah, and all the inhabitants of Jerusalem. It was the place where proclamations were made, notices were given out, and so on, as well as judgment conducted. Now, whilst the gate was the normal place for plans to be dictated, judgments given, we must remember now the situation in which Israel was in at this time. They were under the hand of Jabin, and they had been for 20 years. 900 chariots were constantly rattling throughout the land. The children of Israel were mightily oppressed, states verse 3. Because of these troublesome times, this newly appointed judge, she dare not set up her seat in the gate of any of the towns. She went out into a remote country area between Ramah and Bethel, and there, under a palm tree, she carried out her duties as she was appointed of God so to do. This was her headquarters. Now, as I've said before, these judges and the manner in which they operated was far from normal. Indeed, it was strange. And this judge, Deborah, was no exception. First, she was a woman. Secondly, her headquarters consisted of just the shade of a palm tree in a rural area. And from this spot, she operated, and she issued instructions to Israel. That single palm tree which identified the location of the prophetess, became such a landmark that palm tree took her name. Israelites going out into that country district to get information or receive counsel from this judge would see in the distance the palm tree. So did it become known as the Tree of Deborah. It was just a landmark, as it were. It identified to the people just where they would find her. This then is the setting of Deborah and her seat of administration. Humanly speaking, at this time, Israel was in a hopeless situation. Mightily oppressed, is how the Holy Spirit describes them in verse 3. Again and again they had done evil in the sight of the Lord. If ever truth had fallen in the streets, it was at this time. No prophet in the land, no spiritual leader, no sword nor spear in Israel, no resources, no courage, no rallying point. They were just kicked around by Jabin and governed by his whims and policies. There wasn't a man in Israel who had any initiative or who possessed ability to give some line of direction. Israel had lost its manhood. Well, this was all a part of the judgment of God upon those Jews. And this governmental principle, beloved, still holds good today. When a nation is all at sea, being dictated to by some outside power, whilst its own rulers just dither around, having no real gift of statesmanship, no ability to hold a firm rein and give a line of direction, then it is a sure sign that the governmental hand of God is upon that nation in judgment. It's the state of Britain today. Dictated to by an outside power. Rome. The Treaty of Rome. The European Community. They dictate the terms. And Britain has lost its manhood. There isn't a statesman that can really give a lead and direction. And they dither around. That's by the way. This is just what had happened to Israel. Now, having been so reduced and under such sore oppression, they cry unto the Lord. But what could be done? There wasn't a man amongst them. Not one who could be taken up and used as a deliverer. No Joshua now. No Caleb. No Othniel. Not even a left-handed Ehud. Or a plowman with an ox goad. The weakness to which these people had now been reduced through their wickedness has no parallel in Israel's history so far. It truly was a situation of man's extremity. But in this extremity, we are to see in coming days God's opportunity. When there was not a man in Israel who could be entrusted with the work of delivering this people, God had a woman. But make no mistake about this, when God has to resort to raising up a woman to take the place, it's a sign of appalling weakness. It's so in a church, it's so in the nation, it's so in the home. If the headship of the husband breaks down and the woman has to take the lead, it's a sign of great weakness. So not a man in Israel. God takes up a woman. And through her, under his almighty hand, amazing things were going to happen. But I say, this is not the norm. This is an extraordinary thing. You can see the reason why God had to take up a woman. The truth of 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 27, 28 and 29 was to be proven. But God hath chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise. And God hath chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things which are mighty. And base things of the world and things which are despised hath God chosen. Yea, and things which are not, to bring to naught things that are, that no flesh should glory in his presence. Who could have imagined that a woman would have been put into the foreground at this most serious juncture in Israel's history? 20 years under King Jabin. A ruthless character, powerful. 900 chariots of iron continually parading through the towns and cities and the countryside. Martial law, totalitarian rule. God chooses a woman. Now, had a man such as Joshua been available and raised up to act as a leader, then in all probability the glory could well have been ascribed to that great captain of Israel's armies. But when such an inconspicuous figure as the wife of Lapidoth is called to head the nation, it becomes so obvious that the hand of the Lord hath wrought the victory. Now the question might well be asked, if God intended to rout Jabin and deliver his people from oppression, then surely he, the mighty God, does not need to enlist a woman, particularly seeing that it's not the norm for God to do this. Indeed, it would seem to be against divine principle in the main, in Scripture. I say, surely God did not have to engage a woman. He could easily have overthrown these heathen people by a miracle. He could have brought disease or pestilence upon them. He could have sent a destroying angel as he did into Egypt. Yes, indeed, many other methods which the Almighty could have adopted. But more often than not, God uses means. He picks up human instruments. And those instruments are very often very strange means. Think of Shamgar again. Out plowing. He sees the Philistines arraying themselves at the vantage points. He leaves his oxen, takes his ox goad, and single-handed, he mows down 600 of them and goes back to his work. Amazing story. It was the purpose of God in this instance here on this occasion, it was the purpose of God that an army should be organized from amongst Israel's disorientated people, and that they should engage that formidable figure, Sisera, who was the commander-in-chief of Jabin's army, with his 900 chariots of iron. And this is where Deborah comes into the picture. Verse 5 of our chapter says, "And the children of Israel came up to her for judgment," or for instruction. Now, she was the nation's oracle. I want you to register that. She was the nation's oracle. Oracle meaning the source of authority or the source of direction and counsel. It was vested in her. There was no high priest, no seer, no prophet in this degenerate age, only Deborah. She was especially raised up of God. She was to be made the turning point in Israel's history at this time. Verse 6, and she sent and called Barak, the son of Abinoam, out of Kadesh Naphtali, and said unto him, Hath not the Lord God of Israel commanded, saying, Go and draw toward Mount Tabor, and take with thee 10,000 men of the children of Naphtali and of the children of Zebulun. This woman, Deborah, this judge which God had raised up, sends for a man named Barak. And he was to call out 10,000 men from the two tribes, tribe of Naphtali and the tribe of Zebulun, and so form an army to engage the forces of Jabin. The forces of Jabin were led by this man, Sisera. We shall see much more concerning him later. The number of Sisera's army is not given to us, but judging by the information which we have, they were an overwhelming force. It's spoken of as his multitude. 900 chariots of iron, remember, and a multitude of military figures. Well, Barak's little contingent of 10,000 untrained men with little, if any, real weapons of war and certainly no skilled military genius to lead them, they would be small fry for Sisera and his army. Well, there was no reasoning of this nature which came into the mind of Deborah. Barak, you take 10,000 men and you make towards Tabor. Verse 7. And I will draw unto thee to the river Kishon Sisera, the captain of Jabin's army, with his chariots and his multitude, and I will deliver him into thine hand. I will draw unto thee to the river Kishon Sisera, the captain of Jabin's army, with his chariots and his multitude, and I will deliver him into thy hand. I will draw unto thee, Sisera, by the river Kishon. Now here this prophetess is speaking the very words of God. The Almighty in his sovereignty was to cause Sisera to direct all his forces toward that river. That woman couldn't draw Sisera and his army. She is speaking the very words of Jehovah. The Almighty is saying, I'll draw Sisera and his forces toward that river. And Barak, you're to be there with your 10,000 men. Never mind their chariots and your lack of equipment. Forget that they are a multitude, and you're just 10,000. I will deliver them into thine hand. See, it's the words of God directly communicated. A woman of amazing faith was Deborah. God had said it. Then act accordingly. God has said it. Don't dither. You act accordingly. When Deborah announced the message of her God to Barak, She spoke in the utmost certainty of success. There was no faltering tone in her voice, no hesitancy in her manner. Doubts and fears were thrown to the wind. Her very manner inspired confidence. Indeed, her whole personality seemed to give off an assurance that victory was an absolute certainty. There wasn't a shadow of a doubt about it. Verse 8. And Barak said unto her, if thou wilt go with me, then I will go. But if thou wilt not go with me, then I will not go. Barak wasn't so sure. After all, he had got to go and do the job. Now, some put Barak in a very bad light, branding him faithless and a coward. But that is going too far. This man felt his weakness. He realized his insufficiency. I view Barak as a man who trembled at God's word. I cannot view him as a man of no faith, but I can see him as a humble man who trembled at the word of God. In fact, I go so far as to say that it is wrong to brand Barak as faithless. Does not the Spirit of God list him among the heroes of the faith? In Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 32, this aspect will come before us on Lord's Day mornings, God willing, in the months ahead when we get to that chapter. Barak is listed amongst the great heroes of the faith. He was no coward. Barak says, I cannot go on my own. Can't go on my own. I believe he was afraid that he would let Israel down. Realizing his insufficiency. And after all, Israel were the people of God. And God was about to deliver them from the hand of such a foe as Jabin. He said, I'm not sufficient for these things. He wanted help. He wanted encouragement in such an engagement. And so to this God-ordained judge, he says, you go with me, Deborah, and I will go. Verse 9. And she said, I will surely go with thee. I'll surely go with thee. Notwithstanding the journey that thou takest shall not be for thine honor, for the Lord shall sell Sisera into the hand of a woman. And Deborah arose and went with Barak to Kadesh. I will surely go with you, says the prophetess. Wonderful woman was Deborah. Going out to meet Sisera and all his forces. I'll surely go, she said. No sign of fear whatsoever. Absolute confidence. Yes, this is the point. What a tower of strength to the man who had to actually head the engagement. What a tower of strength she was to him. Barak had got to head the engagement. But Deborah said, I'll go. I shall be there. You've got all my backing. There most certainly is an application to be made here. And this is the main thrust of the message in this section. The situation concerning the people of God today is equally as desperate as was Israel at the time of Deborah. The only difference is, in our day, it is entirely spiritual, then of course it was national, because Israel was a national church. Such a thing doesn't exist since Pentecost. It's the people of God today, the spiritual aspect. But I say, the spiritual people of the New Covenant age are in as desperate a situation as ever was Israel in this particular period of their history. Generally speaking, the world, the flesh, and the devil has a stranglehold upon the professing church in this age. They're under a mighty Sisera and his forces. The chariots of iron, one is speaking symbolically, but they're rattling around in every lane, street of the land. Stranglehold. The world, the flesh, and the devil got a mighty grip upon the professing church. Here and there, a few barracks are to be found. They know that a stand has to be made. These enemies of the truth have to be withstood. But like Barak, of themselves, these faithful ministers know their insufficiency. They're conscious of their inadequacy. But what a difference it makes. What an encouragement when someone says, "I am behind you, brother. I'm with you." Now here in Judges chapter 4, Deborah was the God-appointed oracle of that period. Oracle meaning, as I pointed out, the agency or the source of authoritative counsel, the one that gives the sense of direction, the medium or the channel through which God works. Deborah was the oracle then. In that prophetess, that judge, was vested God's truth, and she was well aware and well informed of God's purposes. Now, to whom is the truth of God entrusted today? Who is the divinely appointed oracle or agency now? It's the local church. A gathered company of believers in a given place at a given time. And if biblically ordered, there will be a barrack there. There will be one called of God to be a leader and a minister of his truth. But in this formidable task of contending for the faith, that man needs help. He needs support. He needs encouragement. But to whom does he look for this? Who is to back him? The man cannot go it alone. What is more, he of himself is a lone warrior. And that in itself is not the divine agency. It's not the divine pattern. The local church is the God-appointed means. Look again at verse 8. And Barak said unto her, "If thou wilt go with me, then I will go. But if thou wilt not go with me, then I will not go." Barak says to the appointed oracle, "You go with me, and I'll go. But I'm not going to go on my own. I only function in conjunction with you and with your full backing and fellowship." "I will surely go with you," says Deborah. This brings us to verse 10. And Barak called Zebulun and Naphtali to Kedesh, and he went up with 10,000 men at his feet. Deborah went up with him. Lovely words. Deborah went up with him. Now happy indeed, dear ones, is that company of believers where this principle is operative today. Not only happy, but such a company, backing the Barak with such a company, that company will prove to be, as recorded in the book of the Song of Solomon, that company will prove to be terrible as an army with banners. And yet, they will be used in a most unlikely way through that little contingent. If faithful, God can do the seeming impossible. And this we shall see next time, God willing. Again we pray that his word might be blessed to us all. Amen. Amen. Hymn number 356. Again, we are taking the language of the psalmist upon our lips, paraphrased for us. 356. Pray that Jerusalem may have peace and felicity. Let them that love thee and thy peace have still prosperity. 356. Father and our God, to all that has been before us this evening and that which we have just expressed in this hymn, we would link the words of the psalmist when he said, how good it is where brethren dwell together in unity. It is as the dew of Hermon. It is there that thou dost command the blessing. Where there is a united, a concerted effort, all individuals, all members standing as one to stand for the truth. It is such a company, be they few, but it is their unity which is their strength. The true unity of the Spirit, which is brought about by a unity of the faith. all holding the truth in common, with no weak links. It is such a company that will prove to be, although we may not know it now, but in eternity, when the whole canvas is unrolled and we see the pattern, that group has been terrible. As an army with banners, presenting a formidable front to the great adversary. We do not know all that goes on behind the scenes in the eternal world. Oh, our Father, we pray that we, thy people here, might be kept faithful and true, loyal to thee, loyal to thy truth, loyal to one another, that we might truly function as a body, each member doing his particular part in the particular way in which thou hast called them so to operate within the church. Dismiss us with thy smile. May this message be of help and encouragement to each one of us. We ask it for the glory of thy name, for the blessing of thy people here, and for the blessing of those to whom we come in contact. Amen.